Well, as John mentioned at the beginning, we have several people visiting with us from different congregations, and we're so glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're really glad that you're here also. And tonight we're going to be talking about some things that if we're trying to do right and trying to be what God wants us to be, maybe these things will be helpful to us in doing that. But before we get started with it, hasn't this been a beautiful day? Nice sunshine, and the temperature is a little more mild. And like I said yesterday, it's been so hot in North Alabama. And I figured I was going to come north where it'd be cooler, and then I checked the weather on my app, and it's the same. I mean, 95 in here, and it's the same as 95 there, I guess. But talking about weather, there is one thing that I want to mention. I've mentioned this before, maybe several times through the years when I've come. I've been here 10 meetings, something like that. The first time I came, I lived in Andalusia, Alabama. That's 20 miles from the Florida line. And the meeting up here was in April. And in April, in Andalusia, Alabama, it was warm. I was already wearing short sleeve shirts. So, not thinking, guess what I brought to wear when I came up here? Short sleeve shirts. And that was one of the coldest springs you'd had in years. There was 2 inches of snow. And I was staying with Don, and he had an old brown cardigan sweater that I wore all week because I didn't bring a jacket or anything else. But anyway, that's just a story that I've told before, and I like to hear me tell it, so I wanted to mention it to you again. All right, tonight, if you've seen the flyer, you've seen that the title of our lesson is this: How Can I Have a Holy Heart? Now, I think that most Christians really want to do right. I think most members of God's family want to be what God would like them to be. Some want that more than others. There are some that are half-hearted that it may not make any difference to them, but I think on majority, I think I know your hearts pretty well, that you want to do right. And that's the way that we ought to be. And we should want to have this holy heart, that is to be pleasing to God. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to define our terms, and then we're going to see three ways that our hearts can be right with God. The verse that Tony read for us, as he thinks in his heart, so is he, that is so true. And we're going to see that borne out as we go through this lesson today. So let's go ahead and define our terms. First of all, if we're talking about the heart, like one of my college professors used to say, I still remember him saying this, it's not the thump-thump heart, it's the think-think heart, when the Bible talks about it. And almost every time that you find the Bible mentioning the heart, it's going to be the think-think heart. Now, there's an example of a mean man, the New Testament, I think, used the word churlish for him, a man named Nabal in the Old Testament. And he had a pretty bad heart, and not a bad heart in that it didn't pump the right way, but his heart was not good, and that's just one example of that, but that's not the way that we want to be. Okay, the heart. Let's define this. The heart, as it's talked about in the Bible, are the mind, thoughts, and feelings that we have. So when we say we want to have a holy heart, we're not talking about this one, but this one. Okay? And the word cardia is the Greek word that's translated heart. Does that sound familiar? Cardia? Does that sound like another word today? Like cardiac? You have a cardiogram? So that's the basis of that word. Well, this word cardia is used 156 times in the New Testament, and it's always translated heart. Not this heart, but this heart. Okay, here are some things that the Bible tells us that this heart can do. It can imagine things. The imagination of man's heart was only evil continually in Genesis 6 and verse 5. And that's why God sent that flood. The Bible also tells us that in Matthew 13, 15, that we can understand with the heart. There Jesus was condemning some people, and he said they don't want to see with their eyes, they don't want to hear with their ears, they don't want to understand with their heart. And he was talking figuratively in all of those. They didn't want to see him and see the way he would have them to go. They didn't want to hear his message. They didn't want to be touched in their heart. So that's another thing that this biblical heart can do. And as the verse that Tony read for us, as man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so we can think with this heart. That's what it does. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We can love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter 1, 22. And so our heart can do all of these things. And so that's the kind of heart we're talking about. All right, now what about the word holy? We can understand and accept the concept of the biblical heart. But can we really understand and accept in our lives this term that should characterize us as being holy people? All right, here's the definition for this word holy as it's found in the New Testament. Sacred, physically, pure, morally, blameless, or religious, ceremonially consecrated. That's what God wants us to be. Now, we're going to use as our passage tonight, we're going to begin in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. So turn your Bible to 1 Peter 1 and verses 15 and 16. And we're going to see what Peter says about the heart and what our heart ought to be. 1 Peter 1, and here we'll find, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, remember, he starts off talking about the mind up here. When he says gird up, it means to take care, to prepare your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, at His second coming. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but, now look at verses 15 and 16, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, let's qualify that. What he says is what we need to do. But obviously, I think we all understand we can't be holy in the sense that God is holy. He is all holy. We're not that, but we should be holy, seeking to be like Him as much as we can. We're called a holy priesthood, and so we should do this. We should be this way. Be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so that should be our desire, that we should want to have this to be a part of our lives. Then another verse that's important to this, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now what does that tell us? It's pretty important for us to have holiness in our lives, not perfection, but holiness, and to be holy people in the sight of God. So holiness is the word to emphasize there. But you might be thinking, I can't be holy. Let me tell you something that happened. When I was, probably 10, 12 years old, we lived in Huntsville in a housing project. And so I would be playing with the other kids in the neighborhood. We'd be playing ball and doing different things. And so I happened to be across the way over there at another house, one of my friend's houses, and his mother was talking, and he said to me, she said, I can't be holy like your mother. So when I got home, I told my mother that Miss So-and-so said that she couldn't be holy like you are. And you should have seen my mother's face. She was shocked. She said, I'm not holy. She thinks I'm better than I am. I'm not. Now, my mother was a good woman. She was a good Christian woman. But like all of us, she wasn't perfect. But she had this idea that she couldn't be holy, and it embarrassed her to know that someone thought that she was holy. Well, let's think about this for just a few minutes. The Greek word hagios occurs 219 times in the New Testament. Okay? And that's going to be significant. That's the word. I already gave you the definition a few minutes ago for holy, sacred, as you see there on the screen. That's the one that I read a few minutes ago. That's the meaning of this word. And it occurs 219 times in the New Testament. It's translated holy 157 of those times. Most of those, 90-something of those, is used in term with the call of the Holy Spirit. So, 157 times. Now, it might surprise you to find out the rest of the times, the way that it's translated. It's translated saint or saints 62 times. What does that tell us? That what holiness is, that's what a saint ought to be. Now, what's a saint? Well, a saint, that's you and me. You know, we back off from that. John and I were talking about this last night, as a matter of fact. We back off of using the word saint as much as we really should. We use the word Christian, but we don't use the word saint as much. And it may be because of some who have called people supernatural saints, and in the Catholic Church there are saints. Maybe that's why we back off that word. I don't know. But that's a part of what we are to be when we're saints. We are to be a part of, if we're saints, that's the same word that is translated holy. So what makes something or someone holy? If we find something or someone that's holy. Let me give you some examples. And I think looking at these very quickly will help us better understand what makes someone or something holy. The first time that the word holy appears in the Bible, when Moses was at the burning bush, he said, God said, speaking from that burning bush to Moses, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Okay, first time that the word holy appears in the Bible. What type of dirt was that? Well, I don't know all the components of that, and someone could have taken that dirt and had a way to analyze it. They could have found out what minerals were in it and all of that. But what I do know, that dirt was dirt. But it was holy. What made it holy? All right, let's look at some other examples. In Exodus 12:16, God talked about His people coming together in a holy gathering, or the King James Version says a holy convocation. And so that was a holy gathering. The Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day? To keep it holy. Okay? It was a day of the week, but it was a holy day. What made it holy? We'll see in a minute. The priests, they were to wear holy garments. The garments that they wore, if you look at the components of those, the material, they could have taken that material and made the priestly garments, or they could have made the material for someone working in the field to wear. But when the priests had them, they were holy. All right? One other, Israel was called a holy nation. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know Israel, they were far from a perfect people. They rebelled against God. They followed idols. They did things that were wrong. They upset God on many occasions, and yet they were called a holy people. Well, the significance of that, what made those things holy? All of those things that we've listed, one thing made them holy. Not the type of material, not the components of the dirt, not just the day of the week. Those things were associated with God. That's what made them holy. So that's the way that it is. And that's what makes us holy when we are associated with God. Look at this verse. We saw this one before. Pursue peace with all men and holiness. Well, look at the American Standard Version. I like this rendering of it. Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see God. Now, what does sanctification mean? If something or someone is sanctified, that means that it is set apart for God. And so we are to live lives of holiness. We are to live lives that are set apart to God, and it's in that relationship with God that we become holy people. Not our own perfection. It's not us, it's God that makes us holy people and have a holy heart as God would have us to do. In order to have a holy heart, we've got to guard our heart. Look at this verse, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, I'm going to put up another version, and this version is not the one I use, but I do refer to it sometimes because it helps to clarify things sometimes. But the NIV says, above all else, guard your heart. That's really good advice. Guard your heart, and that's the way you can stay holy, if you'll guard your heart. All right, now, having said all that, what will help us? How can I have a holy heart? Let's look at three ways that we can have a holy heart, and then the lesson will be yours. What we want to do is, first of all, we've got to keep our thoughts pure. That's vital in order for us to have a holy heart. Our thoughts must be pure. Turn your Bible to Philippians 4, verse 8. And in Philippians 4 and verse 8, a well-known verse that gives us the encouragement and instructions for us to have our thoughts pure and to be what God would want our hearts to be. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Look at what we find. In Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and be any praise, meditate on these things. Those are the things that we need to be thinking about. We need to be meditating on those things in our hearts and in our lives. And how important is what we think? Well, you've probably heard this before. You are what you eat, and that's true. You are what you eat. If so, I know some people that are cheap, fat, and greasy. But isn't it also true? You are what you think. Even more than you are what you eat. You are what you think in your heart and what you do. I read a little book not long ago, As a Man Thinketh, by this man named James Allen. It's a very, very interesting book. And this is what the entire book, it's just a little paperback, but that's what the entire book was talking about. And in this book, he equates our thoughts or our mind as the garden. And we're the gardener. If you have a garden, you decide what you want to have in that garden, don't you? You decide, I'm going to have corn, I'm going to have okra, I'm going to have beans, I'm going to have watermelons, whatever it is. You decide what you want in that garden. But sometimes, you don't plant weeds, but you get weeds, right? You don't say, I think I'm going to have a good crop of weeds this year. I want some weeds to come up in among all my other plants. No, you don't want them to get in there. But sometimes they do get in there. But on the other hand, you decide what good seed you want in there. Not the bad seed of weeds, but the good seed of corn and whatever else it is that you want in your garden. So what happens is you've got to eradicate those weeds. You've got to get them out of there in order to have good plants. That's the way it is with our thoughts. If we want to have good thoughts, we've got to eradicate those bad thoughts. How do we do that? Well, we just read in Philippians 4 and verse 8, if we think on those things, that will help us to eradicate those other thoughts. Like this. You know, we're all tempted. In James chapter 1, it says a man is lust in his heart, he's tempted, and then it brings forth sin. Imagine this. I want you to picture in your mind, you're sitting on your front porch. Okay? You're sitting on your front porch. You may not have a big wide porch, but you got some kind of stoop, you've got some kind of porch, you've got something on the front of your house, and you're sitting on your front porch. And some people are walking down the street, or if you're out in the country, walking down the road, and you don't know those people. And they might not be people that you would want to associate with. You see them walking down the street. Can't stop them from walking down the street, but you don't have to invite them in your house. And see, that's the way it is with our thoughts. When the devil places things before us to cause us to think things that we ought not think, things that are sensual in nature, things that are have to do with money, to cause us to want money so much that we'll turn away from God, and whatever it might be, if those things are there, we don't have to invite them into our hearts, into our minds, just because they're out there. And so that's the importance of having the right kind of thoughts. The inner and outer life is always going to correspond. That's what Jesus said. Turn to Matthew 15. And let's see in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. Look at what Jesus has to say. Here's the setting. In Matthew 15, the disciples of Jesus had taken some corn and had eaten it. They didn't wash their hands before they did it. Well, the Pharisees had made a spiritual law that you had to wash your hands before you ate. Now, that's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat. We taught our children that. For them, before they go to the table to eat, you wash your hands and cleanliness, hygiene, and all that. That's a great idea. But that's not why the Pharisees said it. They made that one of their rituals. And to them, what they would say is, if you don't wash your hands before you eat, you have sinned. Well, that was taking God's law and going too far with it. And the Pharisees did that pretty often. But Jesus had an answer to them for that. Matthew 15, beginning in 18. But those things which proceed out of the... Well, I guess we need to back up just a little bit. Verse 16. Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, but those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man? So what he's saying is, it's not what you put in your mouth, it's what's already inside you. That's the key. Then look what he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. What Jesus is saying is, what's in your heart is going to determine what you say and what you do. We need to keep our hearts pure if we're going to have a holy heart. We need to keep our thoughts pure if we're going to have a holy heart in what we're seeking to do. So So that's the first one. If we're going to have a holy heart, we need to keep our thoughts pure. Okay, the second one. If we're going to have a holy heart, we must keep our motives pure. Now, a great chapter that talks about this, and we'll have to move quickly to get through these verses. But look in Matthew 6 and verses 1 through 18. Jesus, in his teaching, often talked about the importance of doing right. Obviously, he did. But he also talked about your motive in what you do. Look in Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds. Now, King James Version has alms. Another version has righteous acts. But your charitable deeds that you do for someone, don't do those before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when, notice he doesn't say if, but when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Jack P. Lewis, in one of his writings, in talking about this, he wrote, don't toot your own horn. Okay, so don't do things just to be seen. Don't do something good hoping someone will see you do something good and praise you for it, or go and tell someone how great you are. All right? They do this that they may have glory from men. Now notice what he says. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. So if someone, these Pharisees that would do this, even people today, if that's the motive to do something good for someone, to get that praise, well, that's the only reward that you're going to get. You don't get a reward from God. You'll get a reward from men. And it's interesting. The word for reward there means paid in full. That's all there is. If these Pharisees were doing things to be seen, these hypocrites in the synagogues doing things to be seen, that's the only reward that they're going to get from it. But when you, verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You see the difference there? If these hypocrites did things to be seen, they were paid in full with that praise of men. But if you do these things in private, then God will reward you openly, it says. Now, make sure we don't misunderstand this. He's not saying it's wrong for anyone ever to see you do something that's good. Because we find people in the New Testament who did things and they were seen in doing this. The widow in Mark 12, she put all that she had in the treasury. And people were sitting around watching everyone put their money in, and Jesus praised her for having done that. Barnabas, having land sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The whole crowd was there. Jesus himself, he taught, he preached, he healed, and he fed thousands of people in public. So what's the difference? What's the difference? If you do something in public, one way, that's the only reward you get. The other way, God will bless you and reward you. It comes back to one word, motive. What's your motive in doing that? Is your motive the praise of men? That's all you'll get. If your motive is to help someone and to praise God and have people praise God, then you'll be blessed. We know that the Bible says that people may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. You see, people see your works, but they don't glorify you, they glorify God. It all has to do with motive. All right, let's continue. Verse 5, and when not if, but when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. It is paid in full. That's all they get. Because they were praying there on the street corners. They would stand on the street corners and hold their arms up and pray out loud so people would know that. And they would receive praise for that. And that's the only reward that they'll have. Then, just like before, and talking about doing things in secret, verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now that's not saying that the only way you can pray is go and get in a closet. If that's the way you want to pray, go get in a closet, that's good, that's fine. What he's saying, it all goes back to that word, motive. What's your motive in that? You know, you can go out to eat and get your food and pray, and you should pray before you eat, but your motive is not so everybody will look at you and praise you, but you're going to be thankful to God. And that can be a good example, but it all goes back to motive. And then verses 7 and 8, he talks about those who use vain repetitions and those that think they will be heard for their many words, therefore do not be like them. And then he gives what's the model prayer, 66 words that are very powerful. But then he goes down to verse 16. This is another thing that we want to see in this chapter. He's talking to these people. He says, moreover, when, not if, but when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may, notice this, they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. It's paid in full. That's all they'll get. So that's what the hypocrites there would do. When he's talking about, they would sit in sackcloth and ashes. They would put ashes on their face. They would disfigure themselves for the purpose of people looking at them and saying something along this line. They probably wouldn't use it this Alabama English like I will. But look at those guys. Look how spiritual they are. They're fasting. That's the opposite of what God wants. It all goes back to motive. Our motive, if we're going to fast, we're not commanded to fast. In the Old Testament, there was only one day, one fast that was commanded on the Day of Atonement. That was the only fast that was commanded. But the Jews fasted many different times for different purposes in the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, we read about fasting. But the point of this is if we're going to fast, or he's telling these people, if you're going to fast, do it with the right motive. All right, so there's three examples that Jesus himself gives on keeping our motives pure. As we have seen in this chapter, he talks about giving and praying and fasting, and Jesus is more concerned, if you'll notice this, Jesus is more concerned with their heart than just their actions. More concerned with their heart than just their actions. Because if your heart's right, your actions will be right. Here's something I want to encourage you to do. Don't do it right now, because we're not done yet. Here's something I want to encourage you to do. Do it tonight, tomorrow, next time you do your individual Bible study. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Okay, and it may, depending on your reading speed, it might take you 5 to 7, 10 minutes, whatever it is. Read the Sermon on the Mount straight through. Just take a few minutes, read it straight through, and when you're reading it, notice how many times Jesus talks about the heart, talks about the motives, talks about why we do things. Just notice that. Don't do it now, but do, I only encourage you to do that and see these things that in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's doctrinal issues. He says, do this. He says, don't do that. But notice underlying it, there's a reason for that. Aaron read for, or sang, led for us, led the song, take time to be holy. In verse 4, it says, take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. You see how that fits? It's what we talked about. Our thoughts and our motives. And they need to be under God's control in our lives. So what we could say is purity in thought and purity in motive will lead to purity in action. And that's the third point. That's what I want us to see. We need to keep our actions pure. Now, we already read Matthew 15, 18 through 20, where what we do and say comes from what's inside. We need to keep our actions pure. We saw this at the beginning. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We're not always going to be perfect. When we fall short, we ask God to forgive us. We repent. We will make sure our heart's right with God. But we need to be holy in our conduct. And then another passage. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What is godliness? Being like God. So, you look at that, and that gives us a goal. That gives us something to shoot for. That we have holy conduct and we be like God. So, tonight, am I living with a holy heart? Let's each ask ourselves that question. Am I living with a holy heart? How can I do that? Well, tonight we've looked at three ways that we can do that. Keep our thoughts pure. And you know, when we're talking about thoughts and keeping them pure, what you watch on television, what you see on the internet, all those kinds of things. Are we seeing things and ingesting things and rejoicing in things that will cause our thoughts to be pure or impure? If we want to have a holy heart, we need to watch our thoughts. We need to watch as we do these things. We need to watch our thoughts, watch our motives, and watch our actions and what we ought to be. Now, is your heart pure? Are you living with a holy heart? Don't ever think that's an unattainable goal. You can live with a holy heart and go to heaven. And while you're here, be pleasing to our Lord. If you're not living with a holy heart and you need to make a change in your life, maybe you just need to resolve and do better, maybe you need to publicly say, hey, I haven't been what I ought to be. Please pray for me. If there's anything we can do to help you to have a holy heart, won't you come while together we stand while we sing?